Let's study this evening and put this to practice. We don't relate with God based on rumors, so we don't do hearsay. Yeah, we don't say, we are not the ones who say, I don't really know, but I think, or I don't know, but somewhere it is said, somewhere it is said. No, we can fully study, okay? Can know the truth. Are we ready? I hope at least the vast majority of us have been following us so far. We have been on Breaking Dividing Walls, The Witnesses, and this evening we are doing part four of it. So we've done part one, part two, part three. Because of time, I will not recap. But the messages are online in the video platform and audio. So please ensure that you are following every part of it. And you're not starting midway. Are we ready to start? Okay, everyone has their books. Everyone has their pen. Everyone has their Bible. Hard copy Bible. Hard copy Bible. Serious believers. Don't be carnal. All right, let's start. Christianity is where we come to obey what has been written. Pastor has drummed this into our ears several times, that Christianity is where we come to obey what has been written, not to do our own thing. We obey what has been written. We do not do our own thing. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Christianity is where we come to obey what has been written. We don't do our own thing. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now verse 20, you see, and are built upon. So the built there already means to be built upon, and then you see upon again. So built upon, if you are going to read it literally as it is transcribed, that means that this is a repetitive emphasis. The built upon, there is an emphasis there. And we are told where we are built up, what we are built upon, and it says the foundation of the apostles. Foundation means an institution. First principle, system of truth. You are built upon the first principle of the apostles, or you are built upon the system of truth of the apostles. That is what it means when we say Christianity is where we come to obey what has been written. We have, by calling this a foundation, it means that we have some ground rules which cannot change. It cannot change. Cannot, please put cannot as big as you can, underline it, if possible, write it in red. It cannot change. If it changes, it means that we have a new foundation, we have a new institution. It can no longer be Christianity. That means it has to be something else. So once the foundation changes, once there is a deviation from the documented pattern, it means that you have done something entirely different. It's fixed, it's unchanging. You cannot claim to have your own understanding, your own pattern. Because just imagine if Christianity has been changing from when the apostles started it. Every generation comes and say they know something new, they have something new, they have a new understanding. This is thousands of years later. We will not have any resemblance anymore to what was originally done. That is why we say it is fixed. If you think you have an understanding today that can make you change it, then somebody else can wake up in 100 years from now with another understanding that can also make him change it. Another person can come up 50 or 500 years from now with the right to change it. So the right to change something does not lie with only a few persons. Don't think you are the most intelligent person on earth. No. Rather, there is no right to change. If you can change it today, it means someone else can change it. But the Bible is fixed, fixed in its documentation and its interpretation. So, let's see 1 Corinthians 1, starting now. 1 Corinthians 1. Christianity is not a religion of human intelligence or a religion of human intellect. No. It is not. There is no basis for human wisdom here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Please be prepared to read a lot of scriptures today. Let's do this as quickly as we can. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So you see the long read where we have just read now to show you that Christianity is not a function of human wisdom. It is God's wisdom. What Christ brings to us, what the apostle has brought to us in the scriptures is not a reflection of what humans cooked up. No, it is God's wisdom. And the Bible says clearly that the world by wisdom knew not God. So if the world wants to attempt to understand God by their own wisdom, they cannot. They cannot know God by their own wisdom. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So that is showing you a distinction between two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the intelligent men of this world. And Paul is saying, we are not speaking that wisdom, but the wisdom that is of God. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul is saying what we know and how we say what we know has no bearing at all from man's wisdom. What we know, the source of what we know, and how we say it doesn't come from man's wisdom or man's intellect. It has a different source, a different origin, which is the Spirit of God. Then verse 14 now says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So verse 14 settles it once and for all, that the man without the Spirit of Christ cannot understand these things. He should not even bother. He can't. Because it has a different source that he is not privy to. Paul says God has revealed by his Spirit. It is not a guesswork any longer. It is not a continuous progressive activity. No, God has revealed. It has revealed by the Spirit of God. So please note this. I'm saying all this so that we can get this foundation. We do not celebrate human intelligence here when we discuss scripture interpretation. We do not celebrate human intelligence. We do not celebrate scholarly effects. But we celebrate God's wisdom as documented and interpreted already for us. We do not celebrate human wisdom or intellectual voyage. No, we celebrate God's wisdom. God's wisdom as revealed to us, God's wisdom as documented for us. That's what we celebrate. And it's necessary to know this, that the man that is solely, that means, is only on the search for God and the things of God to make sense to his mind. That means a natural man that just by his mind is searching only by his mind and he wants things to make sense to his mind by his mind is on a futile mission. He's on a futile mission. Why do we say this? Because the learning of God starts from man's spirit. Born again or not, it is man's spirit that is the source of that learning. Job chapter 32, verse 8. Job 32, 8. Here, read from verse 7. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. For there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty that giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So, Elihu was saying that it is not a function, wisdom is a function of God's spirit. Wisdom is a function of God by the spirit of man. It is not a function of how long you have lived on earth. It's not a function of what you know, or the school you have attended, or the number of PhDs you have. No. You see, there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty that giveth them understanding. So for a man to understand, he must have a spirit. God interfaces with a man's spirit primarily. Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel. Several scriptures to read. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new spirit also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, these verses show us a progression. That first of all, God will put his spirit in man. God's spirit will be in man. So, that shows us that the spirit of God will definitely be in man's spirit. So when I put my spirit in man, that definitely means that since man is spirit, soul, and body, the part or the constituent of man that will house God's spirit will be man's spirit. So, 1 Corinthians 6:17, like I said, just be ready to open scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So this tells us that that activity that God said in Ezekiel 32 was going to happen in the spirit of man. One spirit, a union with man's spirit. Then Ezekiel said, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall know my judgments and do them. Showing us the progression. The learning of God has a source, which we start from the spirit of man. It has a source, it has an aid. That means a help. From the man's spirit. So based on what has happened in the man's spirit, the man will be able to know the statutes and walk in them. Man, based on what has happened in the spirit, will know the statutes of God and walk in them. First, but it must be in man's spirit. The learning of God starts in man's spirit. So what man is to do is to subject his mind to the reality of what has taken place in the spirit. What a man does is that he receives God's spirit in his spirit. Then based on that, he carries his mind and brings it into subjection to what has happened in that spirit. That is what, that's the job of man. That's what the Bible refers to as the renewal of the mind. Philemon. Chapter 1, verse 6. Philemon 1, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the acknowledging will be done by which part of man? By which part of man? The mind, the acknowledging. Acknowledging is that you get to understand. So, the good things are where? Your spirit. So, your mind must now come to the acknowledging of what has happened in your spirit. Mind will come to acknowledge, to fully know, to fully understand what has happened in the spirit. So that understanding is a progression. We can see a progression in that understanding in the man's mind. We can see it. It's a mental progression, but a mental progression of a permanent reality. Please don't forget that. It is a mental progression of what? A permanent reality. That reality is unchanging. That reality of what has happened in Christ Jesus in that man is fixed, is unchanging. So the fact that the mind is progressing in knowledge, in understanding of that reality, does not mean that what has happened is changing. Okay, let me use this to explain this. There's a funny question I usually ask some youth then, sometimes when I want to just pass on something. I'm sure if I put that question to some of you, that some persons will still fail it. Especially when we're in the bathroom, I'll just say, okay, sing the national anthem. Adults, graduates, you will see them fumbling. Arise, O compatriot, Nigeria's call obey to serve our father's land. They put our father's land. I say, I see your father. Okay, sorry, to serve our fatherland. Ah, then they will hook. Pledge. People have hooked. I've done it several times, and very few persons can see it from beginning to the end. Now, when you now tell them that, okay, for example, I'm sure all of us, at one point in time, when we were growing up, especially depends on the school you grew up, you attended your primary school, you all sang it as, Arise of Compassion. Right? So, when you matured, some of you, it was after you've even graduated from university, that you realize that it is not compassion. It's not compassion or compassion. It is what? Compatriots. When you understood that, does it mean that the national anthem, that was when it became compatriots? No. So it is your mind that has progressed in an understanding of something that is fixed. Because that is not a perfect analogy, but I'm just trying to explain something to you. You give birth to a child. The child at that point in time does not know that you are father or mother. And right now, peace is dragging the motherhood of my child with me. So she can say that because if my daughter makes mistake and say, and calls her mom, does it mean that she's the mom? No. So by the time she grows up more and then understands that, okay, this is my mother, not this interloper, does it mean that that is when I became the mother? No. My mind simply grew up to appreciate a reality that was already there. So that is what happens in man. A reality has happened in your spirit for the man that is saved. So the man's mind will now grow up through knowledge, through teaching, to now grasp what has happened in the spirit. So the progression is in the man's mind, not in the spirit. And Ezekiel 32 now tells us clearly that walking in his statutes will be an offshoot of the spirit that will be in them. Walking in God's statute is an offshoot of having God's spirit in you. I will put my spirit in them and cause them to walk in my statute. That is the progression. To a man who attempts to know and do the statute without having the spirit in him, he will set himself for the frustration that will arise from his failure. He will definitely fail. Man who attempts to know the statutes and do it without having the spirit, setting himself up for failure, will become frustrated. That is, please don't lose this as we now start what we are going to discuss today. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, before we continue reading, there is a lot of scholarly debate concerning whether Mark 16 verse 19 to 20 is in the originals, because they will say that the earliest two manuscripts that the Bible that we have today of the Bible does not include these. That this was an addition, though it exists in other manuscripts, but that it was not in that first, the first two oldest that man can lay hands on. So because of that, many translations or many scholars are reluctant to accept this documentation, because they feel it is an addition. Now, while I'm not trying to analyze that, we'll simply see if, for example, the things that are written here are strange. Is it different from what other documentation have? Is it different? Have we just seen this? Does it have any bearing at all to other scriptures? Do you understand? So that's what we're going to read. Now, verse 14 now says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Do we have this documentation elsewhere? Do we? Yes. We have it in Matthew. We have it in Luke. How he, even when John Thomas was not there, he first appeared to the 11 and then showed them, and they believed before Thomas came. So that was what he was saying there. And then 15 now says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do we have this in other documentation? Yes, we have it in Matthew, we have it in Luke, we have it in John. Verse 17, now verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is this a new thing? No, we have this as well, even as far back as John 3:16, saying that it is believing that gives a man life. The man who doesn't believe is condemned already. Verse 17 now says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So just flip your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. The major reason why persons reject that account or that addition, as they say, is because of those signs itemized there. A reluctance to accept that. But let's see Luke 10. Luke 10, chapter 9. This was when Jesus was on earth and he sent out 70 to preach. He said in 9, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So the instruction of healing the sick, is it a new instruction? It's not. Let's see verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So this explanation there makes you realize that serpents and scorpions were usually figurative to talk about the works of the devil, right? Because he said, even the devils were subject to us in your name. And he said, I give unto you to tread over those things, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So is it similar to what we have there? Yes. So the only thing that was not found in the other documentation of the Gospels will be what? Their new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, is that strange, or is it just a baseless thing, or can we find it in the scripture as well, in the Bible, in terms of doctrine? Now, that's what we're going to analyze now. But it's clear that those signs that was documented there, even while Jesus was on earth, he already said those who believe in him will do this. So it is not strange that Jesus also said that men who believe will also do this same thing. Nothing has changed. The only new introduction is tongues. So let's see Acts, and then we'll see the epistles and know that there are enough teaching and reference to know that this was not just something someone cooked up. It is not an unknown activity. It is not. And of course, in Bible interpretation, we also have what we refer to as, or what is referred to as, emphatic mention. That means something that has been said repeatedly in several places cannot be an invention. It means there is truth to it. Okay? So now let's start. We are looking at tongues today. This religion believes that tongues is a... We are going to look at what they believe and then start saying how true that is from the scripture. This religion believes that tongues is a miraculous activity given to the early apostles and those directly connected to them at that time. Those directly connected to them, that tongues is a miraculous activity that was given to the early apostles and those that were with them at that time to be able to speak the language of another tribe, that that person can understand. That means tongues is the ability for a Jew to be able to speak Chinese to a Chinese man so that the Chinese man can understand. That is what they say. And that tongues, as people speak it today, is unintelligible. That means it doesn't have any meaning, doesn't have any sense. It has no purpose at all. This is what they see. So let us now start one by one. Let's go back to Mark 16. You know, they say that you are able to speak the tribe of another person, right? And then the person can understand you as a tool for communicating the gospel. Now let's see that Mark 16 again. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. So we see that word new there, qualifying the tongues. New there means kainos. It means that never before existing. It doesn't exist before. There is nothing like that before. It's going to come brand new. Brand new. So, if tongues is supposed to be a language that another person will understand, and as they say, that is what happened in Acts 2, that they were speaking language for other persons to understand, would this now be true? Because if it is new, that means it should not be in existence. But if some days later, some persons could understand, it means that that cannot be a new language. Do you understand? Are you following the reasoning so far? So definitely, if the Bible says new tongues, it means new tongues. And that's what we are going to emphasize today. Of course, if there's teaching online, the Things of the Spirit series 1 part 5, that gives a distinction between kainos glossa and genos glossa. So for that, maybe we will touch on that later. But for today, when I say tongues, I'm referring to new tongues. Okay? All right, now let's start. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. New tongues means not previously existing. If that is what was spoken alone in Acts 2, then it would mean that it was already in existence for those that were around to be able to understand. That's what I said there. So 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 and 2. Follow after charity and desire spiritual, or rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, of course you know that unknown there is not there, so it's not unknown. So it's just simply saying he that speaketh in a tongue, but the one I will read unknown for the sake of everyone flowing. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now let's read the second part together. No man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Please read that second part again. For no man him, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So this is clear, that when you speak in tongues, no man understands. No man means no man. No man. If no man understands, no man anywhere at any time understands this, it means that tongues cannot be the language of another tribe. Or is there any language on earth that no man understands? None. At least there must be a minimum of 10 persons who can speak. Who will you be speaking into? Definitely cannot be that. So tongues cannot be the language of men, since the Bible says that no man understands it. No man can understand when tongues is spoken. Why? Because new tongues is an activity in the spirit of man. I mean, in the new man, which is the, of course, you know that the born again man. New tongues is an activity in the spirit of the born again man that is expressed through his speech. Through his speaking. It's an activity of the born again man's spirit that has expression through the man's spirit, through the man's tongue, his speech. It is a spiritual activity, not a mind thing. It's a spiritual activity, not a mind thing. Please don't forget any part of where we started from. Man, spirit, soul, and body. God inhabits man's spirit. And man's spirit is fundamentally to know God. Man cannot understand God by his mind. So we don't do fleshy wisdom here. We understand based on the spirit. Okay, so it's an activity that bypasses a man's mind with respect to the source. When we say it bypasses his mind, it means that the mind has no part in the source of that activity. Okay? Not that the mind does not know what is happening. The mind knows what is happening, but where it is coming from, it's a bypass of the man's mind. Strictly from the spirit to the man's speech. Okay? Now let's see that in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I'll wait for you. Let's read that again so you can see it. Read there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Now let's read together. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayed, but my understanding is unfruitful. So you see the distinction there. The activity is carried out by the spirit. The spirit is what is at work here. The mind does not have any bearing in this. Mind is unfruitful. Mind is unfruitful. So the Bible says that the spirit of the new creature is praying to God who understands. Verse 2, that's what it says. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. The man praying in tongues is not praying to men. He is praying to God. Because no man understands him. No man understands tongues. That him there is italicized. No man understands what he is saying. But in the spirit he is speaking mysteries. So, from verse 2, does God understand? Does God understand? Yes. So, we have already seen that the mind of man, the mind of the new creature, and his spirit are not on the same level in reality. Remember where we started from? Can you remember that? So, the new creature's spirit is here. The mind of that man is trying to come up to understand what has happened in his spirit. So because of that, definitely not every activity of that spirit will make sense where? To the man's mind. Until the mind comes up to fully understand. But you cannot say until the mind does not understand the spirit's activities, it means that it is rubbish. Is that clear? So there is a reality in the spirit that the mind has not caught up with yet, but it does not make it nonsense. How does the Bible describe tongues in verse 14? He said in the spirit, chapter 14, verse 2, he said in the spirit he speaketh what? Mysteries. You see there? Mysteries. Mysteries there means covered truth. He did not say nonsense. He did not say he's speaking rubbish. He said he's speaking covered truth. Now, covered to what? If you are thinking, covered to what? To the mind of man. Cover to the mind of man. But not nonsense, not rubbish. Simply covered truth. Covered reality. A definite truth that is not obvious in its knowledge. That is what that means. Mystery is mysterion. A covered truth, a covered reality that is not obvious in its knowledge. That is why the mind always thinks it is unintelligible. Does it make sense? Now, I will refer you to a series here, utterance gifts, part 1 to part 3, where the utterance gifts of tongues were fully explained, available on the website. But let's see something here. The interface of God's spirit with man's spirit that is expressed through speech is what we call tongues. The interface, when God's spirit interfaces with man's spirit and we are expressing it through tongues, through words, is what we call tongues. Don't worry, by the time I'm done, you will get everything I'm saying. Now, even though you can see a man speaking, even though you see it as a man's activity, but don't forget, the source is not that man. The source is not the man's mind. The source is not the man's mouth. The source is where? The spirit. And not just the man's spirit, but God's spirit in that man. The man's spirit that is in union with God. Kevin, are you following me? That is why you must see through the activity of the speaking. The reason why many persons just say this is rubbish is because all they are seeing is the activity of speaking. They are neglecting to pay attention to the source. They are forgetting that what is going on here is a spiritual activity. Even though you see a man that is the one speaking, but it is still a spiritual activity, the supernatural one. And, of course, we know that from the documentation we have in the scriptures, the supernatural has not always made sense to man's mind. Right? Remember how we started again, that God's wisdom is different from man's wisdom. So when you see the activities documented there, for example, okay, let's see one example. Second Kings. Chapter 6. Second Kings 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Verse 4, 2 Kings 6, 4. And so he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And as one was felling a beam, that he was trying to cut down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did what? What did the iron do? Swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put it on his hand and took it. See what was happening here. I don't know how many of you are used to cutting of wood. You know, sometimes the wood for the cutting that you are holding is like this. Then there will be the metal, the axe head, so attached. So sometimes it can actually be shifting. Now, if it was still that the axe head removed and enter into the stream. So according to all your physics knowledge, is it physics? Okay, it's physics now. The Newton, is it Newton? According to the upthrust that you have said, what should happen to metal in water? Sink. So if you see that it is floating, does that make sense? Will you not argue that because it doesn't make sense to all your laws of physics and upthrust, does it mean that that does not happen or that did not happen? No. So the supernatural never makes sense to man's mind. How can you imagine seeing the wall of Jericho will fall down? A wall that we were told, according to history, that is so wide that camels can ride on top or horses can ride on top. And then you are saying you will not need to touch it. You will just shout after going around and until we fall down. Does it make sense? Or that a man, an army is coming to meet someone. I say, okay, instead of you to go and meet the army with your best weapons, go with musicians and be singing. Does that not negate all the rules of engagement, all the 48 laws of power and all those other things they say? Does it make sense? No. So the supernatural, which is God's own way, has never made sense to man's mind. It would be foolishness to try to understand it and see how it works by your mind. Tongue is a supernatural activity. It is not for your mind to start trying to navigate. How is it working? What are they saying? Hey, you're a busybody, first of all. Why? Because the Bible says when a man speaks in tongues, he's speaking to who? Who is the audience? God. Like I always tell them, if, for example, you have Yorubas in church and the two of them face themselves and they are speaking to themselves by themselves, you that is walking around, And you are hearing two persons speaking. The person that is speaking understands. The person that they are speaking to understands that they are conversing. And then you are angry. What are you even saying? It is nonsense. Talk what we can hear. What is doing you at that point in time? You are a busybody because you want to understand what is being said. So because you are not understanding, you feel left out. Hey, mind your business. There's something called courtesy. We will get there. If you are supposed to just be speaking, so we will get there. Don't worry. So it is not if when you hear someone speaking in tongues, at that point you are not the audience. So rather than saying this person is talking rubbish, hey, who is talking to does what? Understands. All right. So now Pastor gave us five things in that sermon that before you say tongues is unintelligible, does not make sense. These are five things to know concerning even man's language. How many of you can remember that? Number one, I will say it again, don't worry. Number one, remember that even the language of man, no matter the tribe you are, Yoruba, Igbo, Chinese, Greek, Hebrew, they are not perfect. They were all a function of evolution, or they are all evolving. So no language is perfect. For example, he asked you a question. How many of you can say television in your language? Does your language have television? Description. The word. We cannot say you heard television, not something that shows something. Television. Does it have that? How many of you have iron in your word, in your language? How many of you have helicopter in your language? So those are things that even the language of man has a limitation. Language of man has a limitation. Then number two, if you say tongues is another tribe's language, and the Bible says that tongues is a spiritual activity, it means that that tribe that tongues is from is a spiritual tribe, or they are all saved, or how does that happen? So, and of course, if they say that tongues can be any language, it means that all tribes are automatically saved and spiritual, since their language can also be tongues in somewhere else. Do you understand what I've just said? So, as you recap, if you say that tongues is a language of another tribe, and the Bible tells us that the source of tongues is the spirit, is a spiritual activity. It means for something to be a spiritual activity backed to God, it means that person must be born again, right? So if you are saying that this language or this tribe, let me say tongues, like an awesome man told me some time ago, he said, can you speak Yoruba? I said, not really, sir. I said, oh no, how can you not speak Yoruba? Yoruba is an heavenly language. Don't you know that that is what we are going to be speaking in heaven? I said, wow, scripture, sir. He said, I don't know where it is, but that is what he said. That Yoruba is what will speak in heaven. So that is a special tribe. Anyway, if you say that Igbos too is not to be left out, we also say that their own tribe is... Mm-hmm. So if you now say Tongues is a tribe, which particular tribe? See, everybody's claiming it's their own. And if you now even agree that, okay, fine, it is Ishan that is the spiritual language, that means every one of us in that tribe is automatically born again. We are custodian of God's spirit to be able to bring things out that our language on its own is automatically spiritual. Do you understand? So that means it definitely cannot be a man's language. Definitely not. And number three, science that they like to prove has also said that there is a limit to what the sound that a man can hear. I don't know how true that is, but you see that in opera, somebody can sing. I'm sorry. That you can sing and then glass will shatter. Glass. Big poop and bust. Or you can sing and then you can almost want to deafen somebody's ear. That at the point in time, the ears are just, you've suspended. A sound that is so loud can just suspend activities in you. You can't hear anything again. You're just hearing vroom, 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 like a very loud noise like that. So there is a limit to what a man's ear can comprehend. And there's a limit to the sound he can also make. The limit to the sound he can hear and the sound he can make. Because of that, man's language also has limitation. That cannot be what God will use. Is that clear? And number four, sense in one culture, of course all of us know that, sense in one culture is nonsense to the hearing of another culture. Because as somebody is saying, Inchonkun, okay, let me not spoil some, that's not the normal. But if I say Wele Baelena, if I say that, you see how you're saying, nah, what's that? But what I said is something awesome. I said, have you eaten today? So it's a very simple question. But because you cannot understand it, all of a sudden it's now nonsense to you. So even in normal human language, sense in one language is nonsense to another language. So there's no language that makes sense to every man on earth. Is that correct? Yes. Then the number five one, intelligence or understanding is defined by the audience. If you say that something makes sense, who defines that it makes sense? The audience. Like the example I gave you about two persons speaking. So once a person can, the person you are speaking to can understand you, then it is no longer nonsense. It is the hearer that determines whether something has sense or not. And of course, for tongues, the hearer is God. So because of these five limitations of the human language, it's still not perfect. You cannot compare that to God's own language. Is that clear now? So tongues and human language are not on the same plane. Even the human language has its own problems. So don't just say because something is not intelligible, because you cannot understand it, it means it's nonsense. No, you can't say that. Now, they say that tongues is a tool to preach the gospel. That the reason why the apostles were speaking in tongues at that point in time was because God gave them as a tool to use in preaching the gospel. You know, first of all, don't lose sight of all we have been saying, right? Tongues is the source and the activity is spiritual. It is God's, it is God you are speaking to, God understands, not man. So it is not a form, it's not a man's language, it is a spiritual activity. The number two, they now say that tongues is how they were preaching the gospel. That was why they were speaking in tongues at that time. Does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach that? So let's look at that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For you to preach, for you to say you are preaching the gospel, it means you are taking the gospel to somebody else. If the person does not understand what you are saying, can that be the gospel? Can that be preaching? No. So for you to say you have successfully preached, it means that the hearer has understood. Now let's see 1 Corinthians 14. Is tongues, new tongues, how we preach the gospel. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, verse 9, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So, and we have already said, Paul started from saying that tongues, no man understands it. So, and Paul is saying that if you are speaking what a person cannot understand, you are a barbarian to that person. To you, you are strange to that person. So can tongues be what you use in preaching the gospel? Can you go and meet somebody and say, okay, I want to communicate the gospel to you, and then you are just... So definitely that cannot be. Let's see Acts 2. Acts 2. This is the reference we usually use for that activity. Acts chapter 2. From verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, please open your Bible and read, this is going to be a long read, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled up the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, if you follow that series and subsequent teachings here, you know that verse 1 to verse 3 is a function of a vision that the man had, what he saw happening. It is not a prerequisite of being filled with the Holy Ghost. In subsequent places where we are going to read, we don't see fire, we don't see anything. The activity that must be present is verse 4, filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Whether there's fire, thunder, lightning, brimstone, those are all secondary. Okay, verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, first of all, this definitely would be an exaggeration. Would there be an awesome man there? Could it be that definitely every tribe under heaven? Of course not. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these we speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now we see that the first time persons will speak in tongues, those around them were confused. The funny thing is trying to build doctrine from what has happened, from what those ones were documented as saying. That cannot be the basis for doctrine. Now, of course, when these ones were speaking in tongues and what was happening here, interpretation, were they preaching the gospel? Not yet. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken what? To my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, what Peter said from verse 14 down to verse 36, is that the preaching? Yes, that is the preaching. That is the gospel he was communicating. Was this done in tongues? So, you cannot use this and say tongues is the tool for preaching. Hey, he was speaking to everyone. They understood what he was saying. So, it definitely was in tongues. Because what we have laid the foundation of is that in speaking of tongues, no man what understands. Now, let's see another example. Let's see Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 23. Then called it them. This was when Peter went to Cornelius' house to preach. Verse 23. Then called it them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain men from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went him and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And then Cornelius told him what happened. 34 or 33. Immediately therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou hast come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I believe that God is no respecter of persons. Now what Peter was saying, verse 24 to 43, is that the gospel? No, we already read that in part 3 about the message in the gospel. So what Peter was saying, was it the gospel? Yes. Was he doing it in tongues? No. So you cannot say tongues is the tool, new tongues is the tool for preaching the gospel. That cannot be it. That cannot be it. Because in verse 44, we now see while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So definitely Peter's communication of the gospel was not done in tongues. Let's see Acts 19. And as it came to pass, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, verse 2, said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Of course, that is the summary of the gospel that was presented to them. And then in verse 5, you see, when they heard this, they believed, and that means they were baptized. Was this done in tongues? Definitely not. However, we see something accompanying all these events, even after the men have believed the gospel. See verse 9, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. If tongues was the tool to preach the gospel, verse 5 already said they believe. Would there be need for them to speak in tongues in verse 6? No. Acts 10 we read. They believed and already speaking in tongues on their own. If tongues was what Peter used to preach the gospel, would that have been a necessary activity? Now, let's see something else. Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were laid were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So, verse 6, did the people believe already? Verse 6, have they believed? Yes. So, it was not said that Philip used tongues to make them believe. But even though they had already believed, what was now necessary for the apostles to come? Are you following me? Oh yeah, now let's read verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was not yet fallen upon them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So if tongues was for men to be able to receive salvation, then there will be no need for the scripture saying that even after men had believed, the apostles ensured that they spoke in tongues. It is not a way to preach the gospel. No, it is different. You communicate the gospel to a man in what he can understand for him to believe. Then tongues is an activity that follows. That is what we see from the scriptures. It was necessary for them to speak in tongues even though they've already believed. It was so much important that the apostles had to travel down for that to happen. That will happen. So if it was just for them to believe the gospel, then it would no longer be necessary for them to speak in tongues. Now, let's see something. Acts, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14. We're going to clear something up before we do. We're just clearing different points, and at the end, we're going to join everything together. Now, this religion also believes that the tongues men speak today is nonsense. There is no use for it. There is no value for it. That the value it had in the apostles' time was to preach the gospel, which we have seen is not correct, right? Now, they are now saying that what men do today, the tongues that men are speaking today, does not have any purpose, does not have any use. So now we are going to see something. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in a tongue edified himself, but he that prophesied edified the church. So the blessing or the profiting in speaking in tongues resides with who? The blessing in speaking in tongues, who gets it? The speaker. The person who speaks in tongues. He that speaks in tongues, what happens? He edifies himself. He gets better. So, we have seen that the blessing of speaking in tongues, the beneficiary of tongues, is the speaker. And that is how the Bible says we should pray. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So praying in the Holy Ghost will be what? Speaking in tongues. Since Paul has already told you in 1 Corinthians 14 that when you pray in tongues, what is praying? Your spirit. So praying in the spirit is praying in tongues. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, the new creature receives the profiting of tongues. He is the one that speaks in tongues. He is the one that profits from that activity. And the Bible says, pray always in tongues. Pray, build up yourself in the Spirit. Meaning that when you are praying on your own, there is no limit to the length of time you can pray in tongues. As long as you can, there is no pressure on interpretation. You cannot say until you interpret tongues while praying on your own, then you have not carried out a meaningful activity. No. As long as you ensure and you acknowledge what is happening, that you are praying in the Spirit, you have profited yourself. The profiting in tongues is in the tongues itself. That is clear. For the speaker, the profiting in tongues is in the tongues itself. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and continue Paul's explanation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul explained in this chapter the use of tongues and how we can profit with it amongst ourselves. We'll just flip to chapter 11, verse 17, so we can start with this foundation. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. That means, what is Paul saying? When you come together, what should happen? You should get better. As men get saints gather, as Christians gather together, the purpose is that they must be better. They must be edified. If they have not gathered for the better, what has happened? They have gathered what? For the worse. Okay, now with that understanding, let's see 1 Corinthians 14 now. Verse 12. We have read up from the beginning now of verse 12. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel what? To the edifying of the church. Now, Paul is now talking about the church. When you are gathered, what should happen? He has already told you that when you are alone, you can speak in tongues, your spirit prayed, you are not speaking nonsense, right? But now when you are gathered, this is what should happen. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, that word pray that he may interpret there is simply saying pray with the intention that he may. He's saying pray with the intention, pray with the purpose, pray with the intent of interpreting. Pray so that you interpret. We'll continue, you understand it better. Verse 14 now says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So what has Paul said? He's saying that the person that speaks is the one that interprets. So as you speak in tongues, because you want to edify the church, you will pray with the intention of interpreting. He now says that even without interpretation, your spirit prayed, but your understanding is what? Unfruitful. He now says, so what should happen? You, the speaker, will do what? Pray with the spirit, and you will what? Pray with the understanding also. So whose activity is it? Whose choice is it to speak in tongues and interpret? Did he say God? Did he say God will pray in the spirit and God will pray in the understanding also? Because what has happened most times is that persons put it on God's ledger and say, I cannot speak in tongues except God moves me. Or it is God that will cause me to speak in tongues. And they are expecting an activity whereby their mouth will be supernaturally laid hold on. How will it look like? And they are just doing, they cannot control themselves again. It's just going, they don't even know what is happening. Ah, God is not a magician. Okay? Paul says, I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. It's the function of you. You decide, I'm praying in tongues. You decide, I'm also interpreting. Is that clear? All right, now let's continue. So when saints gather, the priority is to edify the church. What will be done? Tongues and interpretation. I will. Knowing fully well that what is happening is not rubbish. The mind, but what happens in interpretation is that the mind of man that does not understand what is happening will now subject himself, us, the mind will subject itself to the spirit to receive understanding from the spirit. Please look up in case that's not clear. In tongues, which component of man is praying? Who understands what is being said? Is it rubbish to the man's spirit? Is he unintelligent to the man's spirit? So, which part of man does not understand? So, who should give understanding? The spirit of who? Of the man. And who should receive the understanding? So, how would the mind receive the understanding? By paying attention, by subjecting himself, and not busy wasting time to be saying, imagine if man, spirit, and body are just 16:3. Rather than the mind that is watching the spirit, and the spirit through the body, that's mouth talking. The mind is now doing like, what kind of nonsense are these people doing? What is this one? Rather than the mind doing that, he simply said, okay, what is going on here? I want to understand. The mind that focuses receives understanding. Is a person's choice. It is still your spirit. Because the understanding is not coming from outside. It is in your spirit. Your spirit knows what she's saying. So your spirit can grant understanding to your mind. It is that simple. As long as your spirit knows what he's saying, your spirit can grant understanding. Then, verse 16 now says, don't forget, this is not talking about individuals now. We're talking about a church setting. 16 now says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? That means we are gathered together and I am to address all of you. And then I just stand here and I'm speaking in tongues alone. And the scripture already tells me that only my mind, only my spirit and God understand what I'm saying. So what will happen to the rest of you? I'll become the star in my own show. Only me. So that is what Paul is saying, that how can the person that is not understanding there say, understand what you are saying and say amen? If you are blessing, how would they respond? If you are blessing them, how would they agree that you are blessing them and receive? He now says something in verse 17. For thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. That giveth thanks well shows, he says that what you have done is perfect. The meaning of well there means it is, doesn't lack anything. That activity of speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, it is perfect. But the problem is that I should edify my brother and he is not edified. So because of that, what will happen? I will pray in the spirit and I will do what? Pray in the understanding. That's interpret. I will sing in the spirit and I will sing in the understanding also. Now, please note that what he is discussing is a church setting. In a church setting. That is why he said in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, once we are gathered and I want to address the saints, I will say it in words that you can understand, not in tongues. If I'm going to speak in tongues, then I must interpret. So let's go to verse 26. So that we can round up quickly, just one more point to emphasize. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. What is Paul saying here when he says that by course? It means that he's talking about addressing the church. Addressing the church. That is why he said that by course. That means one by one. Three of them should not be speaking in tongues at the same time. One by one, speak in tongues, and there must be an interpretation. But 28 now says, if there be no interpretation, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Did he say let him not talk if he cannot interpret? This is talking about a church setting. He said let him keep silence in the church, but not keep silence as not praying again. He says let him speak to himself and to God, because those are the original participators in tongues, the speaker and God. So when you want to address people, you either address them in what they can understand, or if you're going to address them in tongues, then you are interpreting. Otherwise, where you are in church, pray in tongues. So when we gather together and we say, let us pray, because don't forget, tongues is what? Prayer, your spirit praying with God. So if we are all together, everyone praying in tongues, does that activity need an interpretation? Because everyone ought to participate. It is everyone praying at the same time. So you cannot say when you come to church, don't pray in tongues together because nobody's understanding. No. You pray your own. Remember we talked about the busybody? Pray your own. Pray your own. Your neighbor is praying to God. Like Pastor said, a believer praying in tongues beside you is a reminder that you should what? Be praying. Don't be numb or dumb on whichever word you can use. Somebody's praying in tongues. Everybody's praying in tongues beside you and you step in. You are a believer. Not that you're an unbeliever. You are a believer. And you are saying, what is going on here? Why are they like this? This is nonsense. No. That is not you. Understand what is happening and then flow. So this is for the church, not personal prayers. Not personal prayers. But for personal prayers, you can pray for as long as you want to, for as much as you want to, without interpretation. Now, the last point, because this religion says that tongues was only for that time, for the apostles, and for those persons that were surrounded with them at that time. And they went further to even give an analogy and says that if, you know, how many of you have driver's license, right? Who gave you the driver's license? FRSC. that it is like giving somebody a driver's license, but that the fact that you have the driver's license is not, does not give you the right to give another person. You understand? That means you can have your driver's license, you were issued by the original authority, but you're not supposed to give it out to others like that. So that's how tongues is. That it was for those apostles, and then those persons around them at that time, just for the work of ministry. And now that many persons have now evolved in different languages that understand the gospel, that activity is no longer there. So let's just see quickly, this is the last point. Did the apostles, by their action, show that tongues was for them alone? Remember, this is part four. In part three, we have settled the fact that we have the same message, we have the same Holy Ghost, we have the same assignment. Can you remember that? In part three, same. So if our message is the same, the Holy Ghost they have is what we have, and the assignment of preaching is what we have, can the way it is done be different? Was the question we did not answer. Now let's see, Acts chapter 2. Please open quickly so we can finish this in 10 minutes and then we're done. Acts 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. All right, let's finish the reading. What did he say again? And what? All right, everybody open Acts 2, 38. Let's read together from the beginning. Are we there? Want to go here? Let's go. And you shall receive the gift. 39. And to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So was this a restriction? No. Any man, anywhere, who believes this can do the same thing that we are doing. And we see that happen in Acts 10. We read last time. We saw that on his own, even without the laying of hands of the apostles, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. So if they are saying that tongues is a function of who the apostle give it to, in this place, was Peter attempting to give it to Cornelius? No. But the man believed and he spoke, showing, like we already said in part three, that having the spirit, the exhibiting the spirit through tongues is a function of having the spirit. And having the spirit is a function of what? Believing the gospel. So every man who believes the gospel has the Holy Ghost. Every man who has the Holy Ghost can express the spirit through tongues and every other thing. So even without the impute of Peter, all he did was to bring the gospel. And those ones believed on their own, spoke in tongues. On their own. And in chapter 11, Peter now said, for as much then, verse 17, as God gave them the life gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Simple. Acts 19, we see Paul getting men filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Who got Paul filled with the Holy Ghost? Was Paul part of the early apostles? No, he was not. Let's see Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. If you say tongues is just for the apostles and only those and with them that they gave it to. Who was this? In Acts 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. He was not even in Jerusalem. He had no direct affiliation with the apostles. And you see, and there were certain disciples at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he had seen a vision, a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So who got Paul filled with the Holy Ghost? A certain disciple, Ananias. There is no evidence in the scripture that it is only the apostles that can make a man speak in tongues. See 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was what Paul said concerning the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Paul said concerning the Corinthian church? They came behind in no gift. They had everything. All the demonstration of the Spirit was in their midst. Did the apostle have a direct contact with them? No. We see that Paul stayed there in Acts 18 for 18 months. Paul was with them for 18 months. Also, we see that after that, Paul left. And Paul's testimony concerning them was that, I did not even baptize so much of you, as in God sent me, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So that means when the church became large, to the point that Paul was having to send them a letter correcting the too much activity that was happening. Too much. It was not even too much. There was no depreciation. What could have happened? It means that as more men were added, what was happening? The ones that were there were getting the ones coming in filled with the Holy Ghost. Did he have any direct relationship with the apostles? No. So you cannot say that the apostles alone could make men speak in tongues, and then anyone that was not affiliated with them could not. No. Next time we'll explain that more and see that it's a function of men, even in the miraculous and the rest, because that is what they say, that tongues and the gifts of the Spirit ended with the apostles and no man. So what have we said so far? A person can ask that if I don't pray in tongues, does it mean that I am not praying? Does it mean that if I'm not praying, like the man that said, it is prayer in that there are some prayers that you can only pray it in Yoruba. You can't pray it in any. And once you are praying in Yoruba like this, you will know that the prayer is touching you. So what does you say? Is it that if I'm not praying in tongues, when you say speak in tongues, you are telling people to speak in tongues. Is it that if I don't speak in tongues, God will not hear me? Have you heard that question a lot? All right, so what does that mean? Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just close with this. Ephesians 2. The prophecies that came concerning the new creature is that he is a man that the Spirit of God will dwell in. He is a man that the Spirit of God will inhabit. He's going to be a different person, different from the natural man. And his distinction will be that because he has the Holy Ghost in him. Ephesians 2 verse 1, And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling what? The desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, Paul is saying here that the man that is not born again is governed by his mind, is governed by his flesh, is ruled by his flesh. What he does is because of what his mind wants him to do. And he says, that is not the believer. That is not the believer. Because when you don't pray in tongues, it means that you are primarily praying how? With your mind, with your understanding. But the Bible says concerning the believer that he is to be governed and ruled and be predominantly alive in the spirit. The spirit should take the central focus. The spirit should set the pace for the activities of the new creature. That is what the Bible says concerning the believer. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That means you that is a believer must be ruled by your spirit. You must be governed by your spirit. You must ensure your mind is in subjection to your spirit. Always. And it is not in the activity of prayers that there will be a difference. Even in prayers, your mind ought to be subjected to your spirit. And how does that show? When you pray in tongues. Your spirit prays. Saying, I want to just pray what I can understand in my mind is to be ruled by your mind. Is to just want to be dictated. You want the action of prayer, the activity of prayer to be as dictated by your mind. That is a carnal mind. Say, I am a spiritual man. I am a spiritual man. And that is what it means. That you ought to be more in tune with your spirit than external influence. That is who you are. You must be more in tune with your spirit. You are ruled by your spirit, not by your flesh or by your mind. So that's inclination to reject tongues because you don't understand it in your mind is not of God. It's not. That's disdaining of tongues because it's not something your mind comprehends is definitely not of God. What is happening is that your mind is fighting your spirit for supremacy. That is what is happening. Saying, I cannot pray in tongues. Tongues is useless. Or tongues, why should I pray in tongues when I cannot even understand it? What is happening is that your mind is insisting to have the upper hand in prayer over your spirit and you are giving in. So that is not you. That is not you. That is not you. Say again, I'm a spiritual man. I'm a spiritual man. All right, let's just be on our feet. This is what Romans 12 tells us. That we should renew our mind. You don't conform to the world, but you renew your mind. You get transformed by the renewal of your mind. So you don't say, my mind must understand before I do. No. You bring your mind to the understanding of what the spirit already has. Don't forget, the progression is in your mind, but it's an existing reality. An existing reality in your spirit that your mind is trying to come up to. And your mind should come up to. Your mind should be the one that comes up to the reality of your spirit, not your mind trying to pull the spirit down to his level. Don't forget, the wisdom of this world is different from the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is superior. God's wisdom is overall. And God's wisdom as displayed in through your spirit in prayer is tongues. It's tongues. You are not a carnal man. You are a spiritual man. That's what the Bible says concerning you. What the Bible says concerning you. See, common sense is not spirituality. Common sense is not spirituality, and spirituality is not common sense. You cannot pair the two. Tongues is God's sense. No man understands, but God does. So that means it makes sense. It makes sense to God, it makes sense to your spirit. So never let anyone belittle you while speaking in tongues. And don't allow your mind cage you while speaking in tongues. You are praying the best way. The Bible says you give thanks well. You are praying well. You sing in tongues, you are doing it well, perfectly. Perfectly. Your mind must not drag you down. Your spirit must drag up your mind. Say, come up hither. Come up. Come up. Oh, we have a God sense. We have a God sense in our speaking, which is tongues. We have a God sense in our speaking through our spirit, which is tongues. And we have a God sense in our speaking that it can permeate in our mind, which is interpretation. It is God sense. It is God sense. Tongues and interpretation. Tongues and interpretation. On your own, you don't need. But for someone else, when we come together and we want to address one another, then we'll interpret. We're going to practice it too now in 5 minutes. So on your own, as you speak in tongues, you are giving thanks well, you are praying well. So go ahead and speak in tongues, knowing fully well that you are edified. That the profiting in tongues is for you. You will speak it with boldness, with authority, with confidence. That you are participating in God's wisdom. Not your mind. No, not your mind right now. Not your mind. Not your mind. Your spirit has the upper hand. Your spirit can give your mind understanding. Yes. It is from your spirit. Paul said, I will pray in the spirit. I will pray in my understanding also. I am not waiting for God to make it happen. No, no, no. I will. We are not waiting for an external influence. I will. That is tongues. That is tongues. That is tongues. Glory to God. All right, just locate someone and help somebody with interpretation. Help somebody. This time you are helping with interpretation, like. If the person says that I don't understand what interpretation is and what should be done, ensure the person is the one that does it for you now. So leaders, of course, you know who to locate. Ensure that somebody can practice it with ease. Yeah. And say, see, this is what interpretation is about. It's not a far-fetched thing. We can do it together now in 1 minute. Because you are the one praying in the spirit and you are the one praying in the understanding. Isn't it? And then why are you alone there? So you are going to help somebody with interpretation, in the practice of interpretation now. If you say, I'm not proficient in interpretation, I don't really understand what it's about, then you explain. It is your spirit that gives your mind understanding of what you have said. What you are praying in tongues is not mysterious, is not rubbish. So since it has a meaning in your spirit, the spirit can give your mind understanding. That's all. Alright, so help somebody. Now do a practice of interpretation with one person. Interpretation of tongues with one person. I'm not saying hold hands and pray. I mean you are consciously saying this is how interpretation is done. You give a tongue, interpret it there, and tell the person, alright, this is how it is done. Then do so.